Can you turn your Bibles to Luke, Luke chapter 23? And if this is an example of the things we've been going over in the past few weeks here, about how God's Word can explain that there is a salvation, that it always doesn't have to mean salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins, or salvation from the debt and penalty of the sins of the redeemed, or justification onto eternal life. There are different terminologies to describe salvation and justification. Now let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 35, and we're going to see there's two different types of salvations used in one verse. Luke 23, verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And now, when you're looking at this here, there's two different salvations here. When they're talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being on the cross there, they're making fun and mocking and saying he saved others. They're talking about salvation onto eternal life. Let him save himself physically. Let him save himself from death if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Now look at the next couple of verses here. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now this malefactor here, he's speaking of a physical salvation. He's not concerned with the salvation from the debt and penalty. You got to understand, he's not concerned with the debt and penalty of his sins. But look at what the next verse says here. But the other answered, answering, rebuked him. He's rebuking the other malefactor, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. This man has done nothing amiss. And what he's saying, in verse 41, he's using the word just here. What he's saying is he's receiving what's due to him. He's the ones that put them on the cross, or if that's a tree, whatever you want to say. They were justified in doing that because these guys did do something to deserve being there. But he's explaining Jesus himself did nothing to deserve to be there. And notice he said in verse 40, dost not thou fear God? And look at verse 42. And Jesus said unto him, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, the one thing that you see took place here is the other malefactor, he understood the necessity for a redeemer. He knew he was up there because he committed sin. He knew that his sins that he did placed him upon that to be judged, to be on that cross to die, physically die. But look what he says here in verse 42. Remember, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's understanding, he knows that this man here is the Christ. And he also is putting himself upon the grace and mercy of the righteousness of God, of the justice of God. The only thing that God's justice can respond to is faith and faith alone in the Redeemer. That's the only thing his justice has ever responded to, is faith and faith alone in the Redeemer to redeem any man, whether it's in our program or in Israel's program. You have to remember, they had the same predicament that we have. They were sinners needed to be saved by a redeemer. And we're going to go into the issues about those works, because I know, and I know you know yourself, that Israel it was said that they have to work. They should put in work, do works, meet for repentance. So we're going to see that those works were not works for their justification, because they didn't have to help the Lord out. They didn't have to help the Redeemer out there. And you see this thief on the cross? If that was true, that Israel was saved from the debt and penalty of their sins and justified onto eternal life by their works, then where did the guy on the cross, where did he have a chance to be baptized or do any works? He would be an exception to the rule. He didn't do works at all. He just acknowledged that he was a sinner and he had a necessity for a redeemer. That's all he recognized there. Now, come over to Luke chapter 18. And again, these are verses, a few of these verses we went over in the past few weeks, but only to point out the issue here about justification being by faith and faith alone in any dispensation. And the reason why, so we got to understand something here. If we assume that God is dealing with Israel, you know, he's justifying us one way, but he's justifying Israel by faith plus works, what we would be doing, and we got to be careful of this, we would be slandering the grace of God. We would accuse God of being partial. We would accuse God of being partial and boasting against the branches that we're better than they are, or that he's preferring us over Israel. And what we're going to see is that the works that Israel was to do, it didn't justify them onto eternal life. It justified them as being a friend of God. It justified the Israelite of being a friend of God. And we're going to look at Abraham. We see through Scripture it says Abraham was justified, and then he believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And then we're going to see 30 years later, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How many times did Abraham have to be justified? Was it once, or was it twice, five times? How many times did Abraham have to be declared righteous? But this is a different type of righteousness being declared. He first trusted in the Redeemer. And the same thing with Noah. Noah building a boat did not justify him. What justified Noah was that he understood the necessity of a Redeemer. He wasn't doing like the others that left behind. They were falling after this world. They didn't understand the necessity for a Redeemer. And that's what saved. They were actually saved onto eternal life, but they were saved again because they were physically saved from the flood. And we have to look at this. And was Noah justified unto eternal life? Well, sure he was. This was before God gave the law to Israel. And was the saints, the saints of David, and they all were justified. And when it says it was counted unto him for righteousness, that's righteousness in the sight of God. Now let's look at Luke 18, verse 9. And you got to remember what the Lord and Savior himself is saying here. The Lord and Savior himself is showing what a just man is. in Israel's program under the law. Look at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, let's stop there. These people that he's talking about, ones who trusted in themselves, not trusted in a Redeemer, but they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the other one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's praying with himself because he's not praying to God because he's not saved. But he's praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, this guy here, in verse 12, he says, well, verse 11 and 12, he's saying what he is. He's boasting of himself. And works, all works do, all works does is give you the nature to boast. Because if you're saying something that you did to justify yourself onto eternal life, you have reason to boast. And we know this based upon Ephesians chapter 2, 7 through 9. We know this. That's not something new. The boastful nature of works always does the same thing when it comes to justification on righteousness in the sight of God for your sins. And as you see here, look at what he's saying that he does to save himself or justify himself. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. He thinks that he's trusting in himself. But look at what the publican says here. And look how he says, the publican standing far off would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, where's the works? Where's the baptism? And we're going to go over the whole issue in Mark 16:9 about the baptism issue. We're going to go over that a little later. Where are those things noted? See, just like with us, once we become justified, that's a settled issue with God. When we stand before the Lord, our justified status is going to be a dead issue with God because we were made alive unto him. He's not going to judge us based upon our justification unto eternal life. We know that. We're sealed. We have that justification status. We're not going to face the wrath of God anymore. But your works is a different situation. Your sanctification is going to be a different issue because of your works. We're saved unto good works. And we know that. We ought to know that. That's why Romans chapter 6 is so important to understand. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live therein any longer? Paul beseeches us that we ought to walk worthy of who we are called to be. That's not just saying we're just going to be, we don't want to be just justified. We want to be justified, and then when we get to heavenly places that receive the reward based upon what we did in our functional life. And notice here what the Lord says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Now notice, the Lord declares him justified based upon his understanding of a necessity for a redeemer. Because he, even though the Lord hadn't died yet, this man understood, this man was justified before the Lord died. Why? Because Scripture always foretold of a redeemer. And that's what this publican believed in. All throughout Scripture, it foretold of a redeemer, that a redeemer would come and he would justify the ungodly. All throughout Scripture. And let's, for instance, take a look at one of those. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a verse that many people use all the time. But they scan past the most important parts of, well, it's not the most important, but it's essential to understand here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Wait a minute. According to the Scriptures. So, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures is what's being said here. The Scriptures always foretold about the Christ dying for the sins of all mankind. Look at the next verse. And that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's not saying according to what was revealed to me by the Lord. And then, you know, when you go down, it speaks about the other apostles. But notice what it says here. If you come down to verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. For His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Wait a minute. They are the apostles, the other apostles. And he's so if what's being said is true about that we're justified one way, but they're justified another way, how can unjustified men be preaching unto these Corinthians? And it's or being used to preach God's word. Peter and the 12 and the 70 and so on, the remnant of the church, as Paul said, that they were the election according to grace. They were justified in the sight of God. That's a dead issue with God. I'll just stop using the word dead issue. It's a settled issue with God. Now let's come over. Let's come back to the book of John. Let's come to the book of John. And let's look at chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 46. John 6, verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. I'm going to stop there. In other words, I mean, except he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. It's talking about Christ. At this time, Christ was on the earth here. You had the saved remnant of Israel, actually the redeemed saints before this time until Abel. They were all in the lower parts of the earth, in a paradise section, in a holding compartment of hell. They were in that paradise section there. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. I am that bread of life. Now, how can, you know, what the Lord says here is he doesn't say anything about works here. Notice he's talking about just justification unto eternal life. And Israel had more to it than just only just to be justified. Israel had to, we're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We went over all the salvations and the different justifications, showing that when you look at a verse that says, he that endures to the end shall be saved, that's talking about a physical salvation. And that he is going to be a justified saint who's already justified onto eternal life. And he's already saved from the debt and penalty of his sins. But as a saint, he's going to be going through the tribulation. He's going to want to endure to the end. He's not going to want to receive that mark. But the Lord, in acting as the deliverer and the avenger, he's going to come and avenge the redeemed saints. He's going to come deliver the redeemed saints. And those are different type of salvations. He's saving them from being afflicted, from being physically afflicted. Now come over to Romans chapter 3. Let's take a look at some things that Paul says about how God justifies the man. It's in his dispensation. And you got to notice, when Paul tells us about our justification, he always goes back to Israel. He always goes back to the Old Testament to say, for as it is written. And every epistle that Paul wrote, other than Philemon, it says, for as it is written, or as it is written. All throughout Paul's epistles, he goes back and uses the Old Testament to confirm things with us. Now we have a different program. We being Gentiles, twice being Gentiles, we have a different program than Israel. But the gospel of the grace of God, which is the gospel of justification unto eternal life in the Redeemer, the gospel of salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins in the Redeemer has always been declared by one way and one way only, and that's by the gospel of the grace of God being preached about the Redeemer to justify the man in any dispensation. Now let's confirm this. Let's come over to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to confirm that there. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, verse 26 here, when I used to subscribe to the idea that Israel was justified by faith plus works, I used to use this verse here and say, wait a minute, see? Right here it says, at this time, his righteousness. So his righteousness wasn't declared, it wasn't given unto man until this time. And again, I used to subscribe to the same fact about Israel being justified by faith plus works. But what I did when I did that, all I did was listen to what other men taught on God's word about justification. I read the books that other men taught on what God's justification was. And when they did that, they put that middle wall of petition back up there again. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that middle wall being broken down. And then we're at one with God, And we also are partakers of what Israel had, justification unto eternal life. Now, what this verse is saying, when it says to declare, I say at this time, it's being declared now. What's being declared is, I'll read these verses and then we'll come right back to it because it'll make it totally clear there. Verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, that law of faith is the legal way that God justifies, that God operates upon. That's the legal way that God's justice operates upon, which is by faith and faith alone. That's what the law of faith is. God's justice will only respond to faith and faith alone. And look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Now see, just by reading this, anyone would come to think, well, wow, he must be the God of the Jews. What do we have then? If this is the way it's been done, if man has been justified by faith without the law, so in other words, throughout the time when Israel was under the law, they've been justified by faith only. That's the legal way that God has always justified the man, even under the law. That's what this is saying. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. There's the good news to the Gentiles also. Verse 30, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And you see the way this works here? In other words, if God was justified, if man in Israel's program was justified by faith plus works, they would have a reason to boast, plus it would have to be two gods is what's being said here. It would have to be two gods because the God in the third heaven, he's justified. He has a legal way of doing things. And he's not going to stray from that legal way that he justifies the man. And when it says here, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And the differences between the by faith and the through faith is, as we've seen, Israel was justified by faith, by their trusting. We're justified through what was being accomplished there, and that's what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about what we're built upon. It's shown, and we know that it was supposed to come through Israel's rise, but it didn't. It came through their fall. Salvation has come onto the Gentiles. Now look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's going to explain that there was nothing ever wrong with the law. It was something wrong with man's inability to keep the law. And the faith, when man trusted in what the Redeemer did, his faith was counted for righteousness. And as you see here, Paul talks about that legal way that God justifies the man, you know, and that God's law for justification has always been by faith alone. It doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile. And again, we don't want to be ones that slander the justice and character of God by saying that he's the God, that he's justifying this man one way or another man another way. And that declared righteousness what was declared at that time is the righteousness of God being brought to fruition. It's almost, I'll put it to you like this. When Israel trusted in their Redeemer, they believed. And the Lord said in Romans chapter 6, John chapter 6, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. Okay? And if that, the people that he was talking to at that moment, if they trusted in him and believed on him, they would have, and they died, they would have had eternal life. But when he died, his death declared what was prophesied about. And that's what this is speaking of. When a person draws up a declaration, that thing is already set in order before it's drawn up. But it's considered declared the moment you see it written in ink. But again, he's not saying that this is the way it's all, that this is the way it's happening now, but he just got through saying in verse 28, we can conclude, based upon what's just said here, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I hope that's made myself understandable from there, what I said. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. Come over to Romans chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now that's crucial to understand there, when he says, but not before God. Because he's talking about he would be able to glory, but in the sight of God, there'd be no boasting if he were justified by works. But wait a minute. In James chapter 2, we've seen for the past 2 weeks that he says that man is justified, that Abraham was justified by works. That's because this works here, I mean, this justification was 30 years before he took his son up to be justified. When he took his son up to be justified, to be sacrificed, sorry, when he took his son up to be sacrificed, Abraham was justified 30 years later as a friend of God in the eyes of men. And that's what God was showing Abraham at that time. Now, if Abraham didn't take his son up there, Abraham would have still been a father of many nations. He would have still been all the promises God gave unto him, that he'd be counted as his seed would be numbered, and so all those things he gave unto Abraham to believe, or Abraham trusted in, he still would have got that. But he wouldn't have been justified, he wouldn't have justified himself as a friend of God. Again, that's a different type of justification. That's where the confusion comes in. Because when people read this verse here, and then they go over there in James chapter 2, they say, well, this part is talking about putting in the works. Well, it is to a certain degree, but it's not in a way that they make it seem, is that you have to do it. They'll say, oh, well, that was talking to Israel. See, it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's not speaking to us anyway. But again, that's not good enough. Now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even David. Now, this ought to be a settled issue about Abraham after the law. I mean, yeah, after the law. Now, look at what he says about Abraham. about David before the law. Verse 6, even David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God will impute righteousness without works. Wait a minute. David spoke about God imputing righteousness unto the man without any works? Now, the only way God can impute righteousness unto the man without any works would be if they trust in the Redeemer. And let's see what that added up to. Let me see what that added up to here. Verse 7, saying, this is what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Now, why is Paul using a reference to Abraham and David when talking about our justification and our salvation from the death penalty of our sins? Again, Paul goes back to Israel's program. But what he's doing is he's not using a program. He goes back to the scripture. I'll just say it in that way. Again, Israel's vocation is different than ours. Israel has a different sanctification than ours. There's things that Israel, we know that vocation, they're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. That's their vocation. Their sanctification deals with them doing things like that water baptism that they did. That had to do with the cleansing of themselves, being that kingdom of priests. And that cleansing, it was an outward expression, and it was showing that they were, it was a sanctification onto a purification into holiness. That's what that signified there. That's what that water baptism signified. They're getting the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was something else that they would have to go out to all nations and speak with tongues of men without having a language class. And that's part of their sanctification. That doesn't pertain to us today. But that had nothing to do with their justification. Now let's come back to the verse at hand here. Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Watch verse 9 here. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? See, this is what Paul is asking this question, because that blessedness, which is God, which is the Lord not imputing sins onto the man because their iniquities are forgiven and their sins are covered, that pertains to Israel, as we see here. But Paul is saying, are they the only ones that God is dealing with like this? And then, or upon the uncircumcision only, also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Wait a minute, believe in what? Believe what? We know ourselves when we read this verse, it's trusting in the Redeemer, trusting in Christ. And that's the reason why the Lord would not impute sin unto them, because they also trusted in the Redeemer. And it should be, when you see that cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, it should be plainly clear that in time past, the man was justified by faith and faith alone. In time past, this blessedness belonged to Israel alone. Paul is confirming our justification by the blessedness of Israel. You see that there? He's confirming our justification by the blessedness of Israel. by saying that we too have the righteousness of God by faith alone. Abraham is our example how the man, whether it was in Israel's program or ours, was justified by faith and faith alone. And that's something we need to really see here. And let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to see here, Paul's going to use a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to see that here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that doesn't mean that the justified people are going to be faithful and just they're going to live by their faithful works. That's not what that's being talked about. But, I mean, we ought to be faithful according to our works. But this verse is speaking of the justified man, how he's justified not by the law, but he's justified in the sight of God by faith. And faith alone. Now, we're going to take a look at, because we're running out of time here, let's take a look at James. Look at James, and I want to look at that issue about the friend of God thing here. Let's look at James chapter 2, and then we're going to come down and look at Israel's program there at different justifications and salvations that sometimes people can assume it's speaking of justification unto eternal life. Okay, James chapter 2, let's look at verse 19. James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Now see, if James had just stopped here and said, was not our father justified by works, stopped, then we could say, wait a minute. And there's contradiction in God's word. But he says, when he had offered his Isaac, his son, upon the altar, he was justified by works, not justified by faith. You have to understand this. Romans 1 talks about him being justified by faith, and if he did do some works, he'd have reason to boast. But here, he's justified by a different way. He's justified by faith. Now, I myself can justify myself. I can say, I apologize for speeding through that light, or I apologize, but I was in a hurry, you know, and that would be me justifying myself instead of justified by works. I'll be justifying myself. So there's different ways that we're justified. And we went over that. We're justified by human judges. The court system can declare you righteous in saying that the ticket you had, with throwing that out, you're righteous now. You have a righteous standing. But as you see here, verse 21, when it says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered his son upon the altar? Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought his with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? Now notice, it says, and by works was faith made perfect. So faith is already the issue with Abraham. He already has, he trusted, but what perfected that was works. And that's the same way it is with us today. Not that we operate upon, we don't have to justify ourselves as a friend of God, but when we're just justified and we're not putting in the work We don't want to walk according as we ought to, like the Corinthian saints and the Galatian saints that were being victimized by this world. We ourselves will not have any works to bring there when we're being judged. And when Paul says, who shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel? You stand before the Lord, he's going to judge the secrets of men. He's going to judge the secrets of justified men. And what we see here is that it's going to say that works is dead if you only just have works. Actually, sorry, faith is dead if you don't have, if you only have a work, if you only have faith. God's going to look upon that as, okay, well, you're going to be the least in the kingdom. You're not going to be counted the greatest in the kingdom. And let's see that there. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, that wasn't the same in Genesis chapter 12. 30 years later. Look at verse 24. You see then how that a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, you see here, in other words, man can be justified by faith also. That's what this is saying. If he says a man is justified by works and not faith only, because that man can be justified by faith only. But to be perfected, he ought to have that other justification as a friend of God. And we don't have to turn here, but in Matthew 19, when the Lord says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, that's what that's speaking of there. That some are going to be the last to get in that kingdom. Now let's come over to Mark chapter 16. Another thing I want to speak on the whole issues about the sacrifices that Israel brought. Israel brought up sacrifices not for their sins, for the debt and penalty of their sins, but a justified man in Israel's program, he knew that his justification was a settled issue with God. It was already a settled issue. He was bringing those sacrifices up because of what he did on a daily basis. We ourselves sin on a daily basis. But we don't have to bring up that sacrifice because there's been a different change of priesthood, as we've seen over in Hebrews. There was a Aaron priesthood, but when Christ came and he brought that New Testament in, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. There is a change of priesthood there, which it says that now there's a Melchizedekian priesthood, whereas even we ourselves, God's not remembering our sin anymore. Our sins are our dead issue with God, a settled issue with God, but why should we allow grace to abound our sin? We should ought to want to work to be more than just justified. We ought to want to live unto him, unto works, unto good works. But Israel, they brought forth sacrifices for their daily sin. That's what a justified Israelite did, brought sacrifices for his sins on a daily basis, because he wasn't walking accordingly like he ought to have. He couldn't keep that law. No Israelite has ever kept the law other than the Lord and Savior himself. Now let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, well, let me read on. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. For they shall take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now notice what it says in verse 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice, he that believeth. Stop. There's the justification right there. That's where the justification is. He that believeth and is baptized. Only a justified man can be baptized. When John the Baptist was baptizing, there were the Pharisees around there, and he called them a generation of vipers. Not because they didn't jump in and get baptized. They could have jumped in the water. I'm pretty sure that there are many people that were in boats in the River Jordan, or unsaved people went there to drink the water, whatever the situation was. But what he said, that when he said, repent every one of you and be baptized for remission of sins, the repentance was, that's where the justification came in. Repent and be baptized. What they did is they repented of their denial of the Redeemer there. They repented of being a sinner. And all that goes back to Isaiah chapter 40. It all goes back to Isaiah chapter 40 when it speaks of that Redeemer, speaks of John coming, being the forerunner for Christ. And it talks about the time when the Lord is going to pardon Israel for their iniquity and their sins. He's going to be, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 40, verse 3. For the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert of his highways. And it talks about him coming there. But that has nothing to do with that baptism saving them from the debt and penalty of their sins. It couldn't happen. A man baptizing another man with water is not going to wash his sins away. What did that is his repentance, changing the way he was thinking about himself and the necessity that he needed to repent, that he needed to believe on him, as John chapter 6 says. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that baptized is a saved from what you're going to see next. That's being saved in that day. Because that's what this is talking about here, in that tribulation. And it's talking about they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Drink anything deadly. Now the serpents, as we see that over in Revelations when it talks about those scorpions coming up stinging man. Israel's going to be saved from that. Drink anything deadly. The waters are going to be made bitter. Man is not going to be able to drink of the waters. But Israel will. They're going to be saved from that. Casting out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to be a kingdom of priests going out to the whole world. Now, that's, I'm hoping you're grasping what's being said here because, again, this is an issue that is highly misunderstood by many people, especially in the grace movement, especially with ones that rightly divide the word of truth. But I'm going to give you, we're going to look at a couple of more, and then we're going to close here. Acts chapter 3, let's take a look at Acts chapter 3, and let's look at, and one, I used to use this all the time, Acts chapter 3, verse 17, Acts 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I what through your ignorance did ye did it, as did your rulers. Now, this is Acts 3, verse 18. But those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, I'm going to stop there. It says that God, by the mouth of all his prophets, showed that Christ should suffer. Now, when all the prophets prophesied about this, the man that read it trusted in that. Now, look at what verse 19 says. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, when I looked at this, I said, see, their sins aren't going to be, they're not going to be saved until the times of the refreshing of the Lord, from the presence. That's when, no. What this is speaking of, when John talked about those generation of vipers, and the Lord talked about that fire baptism, John also talked about that fire baptism. See, these guys are going to be baptized with fire in that day. And he's telling them, listen, unsaved men, you need to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence. He's saying when the Lord comes at that time, you better repent now so your sins won't be held against you in that day. I don't know if you're getting that there. That's what he's saying, that their sins won't be held against them in that day when the Lord comes. Because if that's the case, they're going to face a baptism with fire. Even though they're going to be dead at that time, they're going to pay for that sin. Now, one more verse real quick. Acts chapter 15. We're going to go here real quick. Since we're in the book of Acts, there's so many verses we can use. Acts chapter 15. Let's look at verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I'm going to stop there. Peter says that God put no difference between us and them. There's no middle wall of partition there. Everyone knows that our hearts are purified by faith. Faith only. Well, Peter says God put no difference between us and them, meaning that's the way it always has been with Israel. Their hearts are purified by faith, and there's no difference between us. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we shall be saved even as they. Now, I used to always look upon this and say, see, here's another verse. They're not saved yet. They shall be saved. No. What he's saying here is that we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we shall be saved even as they believe. That's what he's saying here. We believe the same way. He just showed in verse 9, there's no difference. All hearts are purified the same way theirs is, by faith only. So, in looking at that there, this is, I hope I didn't belabor the issue here, but I hope it took effect, and I hope it took effect and where some can go back and take God's word and read God's word and let God's word say what it says and not allow other men, whether we've been edified by these men before, and there's many that I've been edified by, but they don't agree with this issue here. And basically, it's a lot of it comes from the idea that some people feel that that it depends on who you are, whether they would grasp it or not, rather than let God's word say exactly what it says. Now, with that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A. And star 6-1 will get you into the queue. *61* will get you into the queue. And again, this is an issue we have to take a look at, because the justification of the man has always been my faith and faith alone in the Redeemer. Scriptures foretold about Christ going to suffer, that he was going to be buried again, rose on the third day, that he was going to die for their sins. Even Job said, my Redeemer liveth. The Lord said himself, he said, Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it. You know, many, many verses point back to this issue. Isaiah 53, it talks about that Redeemer dying. He didn't die yet, but they trusted in those verses in Scripture, and they believed it. Luke chapter 16, when the rich man and Lazarus went into the lower parts of the earth, and the rich man said, can you send Lazarus back so he tell my brethren not to come to this place? And Abraham said, they have the prophets, and they have the prophets, pretty much they have Scripture. And only way not to come into that place was trusting in the Redeemer. That's what Scripture foretold. That's the only way they wouldn't come to that place. He said, and Abraham says, they have Scripture to confirm that to them. They have the prophets. Let them believe them about the Redeemer. So again, I hope this has been I've shed some light on the issue. I hope there's been some clarity, because again, this is an issue that some and I didn't fully understand it until about 6 years ago. And when I first heard it, I said, "Well, this guy has to be crazy." Until I looked at looked at the doctrine, I allowed him to present the doctrine to me. Pastor Keith Blades, I allowed him to present the doctrine to me, and I seen if those things were so by God's word. And you can see plainly. And once you see this, now Israel's program opens up a lot better for you. You can fully grasp what's being said there. You can understand why it says things like to us about worketh out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about the salvation of debt and penalty of your sins. It's talking about salvation from being ashamed. Or when Paul talks about continue in the doctrine and doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's not talking about Timothy need to be saved from the debt and penalty of his sins. He's talking about being saved from Satan's victimizing them. There's a salvation in that that's found in the Scriptures. And we got to understand, there's many salvations spoken of pertaining to us, as well as it was to Israel. And these are things that we need to come to understand. When we see the word salvation, saved, savest, saving, it doesn't always mean salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. Justification, anytime you see the word justified or justifying or just, it doesn't always mean justification onto eternal life. We can see Cornelius. Cornelius was called a just man, but he wasn't justified yet. He was just in the sight of God because he brought alms unto Israel. He blessed a Jew under that program. But in Acts chapter 10, he said, when they sent to Peter, they said, give us the word whereby we can be saved. And once he heard that doctrine, Cornelius was saved. So, again, that's, I hope we got a good grasp on that. And if not, we can have another study on this issue here. But if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to press *61. If not, you can always get a hold of me at a later date. You can text me or you can email me, and I'll be happy, or call me. I'll be happy to take your questions at any time. With that, I'm going to close.